thankful for the exercise of the Lord's people to come together and to think about this great area of Holy Scripture, namely the offerings. Usually we speak of them as the Levitical offerings, the five offerings of Leviticus 1 to 5. Now these will occupy us, I trust, as profitably as we can make them by the power and grace of the Holy Spirit. Now, we're going to read from the Scriptures, and obviously from the book of Leviticus, and we trust that God will help us. First of all, in Leviticus chapter 1. Leviticus chapter 1. And the Lord called unto Moses, and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, if any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord, he shall bring your offering of the cattle, even of the herd, and of the flock. If his offering be a burnt sacrifice, a burnt offering of the herd, let him offer a meal without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. And he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. And he shall kill the bullock before the Lord. And the priest's Aaron's son shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood round about upon the altar that is by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he shall slay the burnt offering and cut it into his pieces. The sons of Aaron, the priest, shall put fire upon the altar and lay the wood in order upon the fire. And the priest, Aaron's son, shall lay the parts, the head, and the fat in order upon the wood that is on the fire which is upon the altar. On his inwards and his legs shall he wash in water, and the priest shall burn all on the altar to be a burnt sacrifice, burnt offering, an offering made by fire of a sweet savour unto the Lord. If his offering be of the flock, namely of the sheep or of the goats, for a burnt sacrifice, he shall bring it a babe without blemish. And he shall put it on the side of the altar upward before the Lord, and the priest and his son shall sprinkle his blood upon the altar. Now, verse 14. If the burnt sacrifice for his offering to the Lord be of fowls, then he shall bring his offering of turtle doves or of young pigeons, and the priest shall bring it unto the altar and bring off his head and burn it on the altar. And the blood thereof shall be brought out at the side of the altar, and he shall pluck away his crop with his husk. And he shall clean it with the wheat cloth, and he shall put fire. And they shall burn it upon the altar, upon the wood, upon the altar. It is a burnt sacrifice, offered by fire, on a sweet spirit, unto the Lord. And he will offer a meat offering. The offering unto the Lord. His offering shall be of fine flour, and he shall pour oil upon it, and put frankincense thereon, and he shall bring it to Aaron's son, the priest. He shall take out his handful of the flour thereof, and of the oil thereof, with all the frankincense thereon. And the priest shall burn the memorial of it upon the altar, to be an offering made by fire of a sweet savour unto the Lord. And the remnant of the meal offering shall be Aaron's and his sons. It is a thing God's holding of the offerings of the Lord made by fire. Now there follows from verse 4 right down to verse number 13 three distinct means by which this composite offering may be prepared. First of all, it can be taken in the oven, verse 4, and then it can be taken in a frying pan and in the oven thing. Three forms by which it is prepared. Now, verse 14. If thou offer a meat offering of thy first fruits unto the Lord, thou shalt offer for the meat offering of thy first fruits 3 ears of corn, dried by the fire, even corn beaten out of 3 ears. And thou shalt put oil upon it, and lay frankincense thereof. It is a meat offering. And the priest shall burn the memorial of it, part of the beaten corn thereof, and part of the oil thereof, with all the frankincense thereof. It is an offering made by fire unto the Lord. Perhaps that will suffice, as you know. Chapter 3 is the peace offering, and chapter 4 is the sin offering, and then chapter 5, principally from verse 14, but generally from verse 1, is the trespass offering. Now these are the areas that are before us, and we trust the Lord without his blessing for this reading of his word. Now when we come to the book of Leviticus, fellow saints, I'm sure we all know that it is a very important section of Holy Scripture. As you know, it is the central book of 5 great books that introduce our Old Testament. And the very order in which they are presented to us by God, I'm sure, has a message and teaching for us. We generally indicate to the young believer particularly that Leviticus is principally the way in. That is, the way into the sanctuary. Genesis, of course, being the way down. And as you know, that is the book of sin and the book of detection. But then, Exodus and its very meaning denotes the way out. That glorious note of redemption is clearly struck in the whole of this great book, Exodus. And so, Leviticus is a way in. The way into the sanctuary that has been erected, and now in both, because verse 1 indicates of the chapter, and the Lord called unto Moses and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, or out of the tent of meeting. Of course, Numbers is the way through the wilderness, and Deuteronomy is the way up and into the land of promise. So, Leviticus is a very wonderful book because it can be considered as the handbook for the priests. Usually when we get a new car, we acquaint ourselves with the handbook that we might be able to meet every emergency and become acquainted with the various functions of the car or the article that we have purchased. Now, the book of Leviticus could be looked upon as a handbook for the priest. That is, it gives him directions and all that his functions demand and all that God expects of him. And as we read through the whole of the Levitical book, I'm sure we are impressed with that valuable issue that God has put in the hands of his people in the day that is past. Now, of course, it's important for us to see, perhaps too, something of the division of the book. And I'm sure that will not take us very long if we just examine it very, very quickly by giving you, I trust, a helpful outline of the book. I call the first seven chapters the way of sacrifice. The way of sacrifice. And the offerings that are covered in those seven chapters. You know, in those seven chapters we have the five offerings very clearly defined for us. And then following that, in chapter 6 and in chapter 7, those vital words that are summed up as the law of the offerings. That's useful to read the offering and then to read the law of each respective offering. We're going to see the order has changed when we come to the law of the offerings, to that which is before us in the first five chapters. But meanwhile, just get that simple section, the way of sacrifice, chapter 1 to 7. Then, of course, from chapter 8 right through to chapter 10, we see the work of service. We observe something of the work of the high priest. We see him adorned for it in chapter 8. And then we see all the initiation, all that great service brought about in chapter 9. But then in chapter 10, which we intend to deal with in succeeding nights in the will of God, we discover how very early the devil disrupted that order. And in both and in all, the judgment of God upon the two sons of Aaron. And so it is interesting to see that in each of these books, when God speaks, when God initiates his work, when God installs men into responsibility, then the devil attacks. It is seen in chapter 3 of Genesis. It is seen in the book of Exodus. And sadly, it is seen too in the book of Leviticus. The ever consciousness of the intrusion of evil is something, beloved, you and I should never be insensitive to. I trust that all of us today will know that as soon as God speaks, whatever he says, either in his work, in the process of divine revelation, or whatever he may speak to your heart from this divine volume, remember, it is always contested by the devil. When we see the difficulties arising amongst God's people, surely we recognize how effective and how destructive that intrusion of the evil one can prove to be. So it is in this great book of Leviticus to be marred so early. It would be, in my judgment, the very first time that these sons function in priesthood. They succumb to the temptation of the devil and invoke divine and very, very severe judgment. So let us learn from each particle of the book with which we have commenced our reading this morning. And then from chapter 11 to chapter 27. Now that's a very long section. But I feel I have in my mind entitled it The Walk of Sanctification. So we have the way of sacrifice. Then we have the work of the service. And then we have the walk of sanctification. Now, you put those three things in your own experience, I think you'll find them very suitable because they deal with where we are in relation to the goodness of God today. If it were not for the sacrifice of Christ, there would be no service brought for God. And in that service brought for God, there is demanding a walk in holiness, a walk in sanctification, in keeping with the claims of God upon us. So there's a simple, I trust up to the outline of the is the offerings of these chapters. You know, just at the very threshold, I think it would be useful if I give you a little formula by which you can retain in your mind the prominent issue of these five offerings. I try to get this kind of thing in my mind, and it helps me to retain it and to keep it fresh in my soul. When I think of the burnt offering, I always think of the word fire. But you know, that relates to principally the law of the offering, because the fire was to burn continually. So we get the idea that fire is the theme of the burnt offering, it will help us tremendously. Of course, when we come to the meal offering, the word is slaughter. Keep that word very much in your mind. It is an offering that was composed of flour, principally, not altogether, but principally. But when we come to the peace offering, do remember the little word fat. It occurs so frequently in chapter 3. Because the richest part of the animal is what God is focusing upon in chapter 3, the fat. And so the burnt offering, the fire, the meat offering, the flour, and the peace offering, the fat. Now, of course, that brings us to the sin offering. And one word that occurs very frequently in chapter 4 is the word forgiven. Forgiven. It shall be forgiven. So is it good to carry in our souls the theme of forgiveness when we think of the sin offering? Now when we come to the trespass offering, in order to ascertain its distinct message, we emphasize the expression that occurs in chapter 5, and that is this, the fifth part. The fifth part. That is, God demanded, as we will see when we come to this chapter, God demanded that reparation must be made. Restitution must be made. And I often illustrate it like this. If under law I took from you $5, it were not enough that I gave you $5 back. Forget the simple illustration. Under law, and with the trespass offering firmly in your mind, you will understand it to convey this, that you have to pay back $6. Not five, but six. In other words, not only must you pay back what you threw away, but you must add a fifth part thereto. And obviously, that makes it $6. Now you remember that, and if you get that principle found in your mind, you will have no difficulty in ascertaining the difference between the sin offering and the trespass offering from the divine side and from the requirements that God made upon His Son. And what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us, not only has He paid our debt, but He has paid more than our debt. He has added the fifth part. Now what does the fifth part represent? Well, if you had $5, that's new. Not only have I taken from you the value of the $5, but I've deprived you of revenue, of interest. And so God said, if you have done this with anyone, you have to pay back the fifth part. And you think of that. You think of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. When you think of the mighty price that He paid, and the accomplishment of the will of God, but do remember that not only did He meet out to meet up the language of that lovely verse. I restore that which I took not away. Now that's a good part. And therefore, if you get those things in mind, I'm sure, beloved, young Christian particularly, it will fasten the fullness of these aspects in your mind. So let me repeat. The burnt offering, the fire. The meat offering, the fire. The peace offering, the blessed note of the fat. And then, the sin offering, forgiveness. And then the trespass offering, the fifth part. Now, of course, we will deal at length with that, the Lord giving us help in the ministry as he leads. Now, when you're working at the first chapter, we come to the first chapter of Leviticus, you must have a consciousness that we're looking at something that is particularly precious to God. As you know, God is commencing with himself, that which is nearest to himself. A feature that we understand as surfaces in our Bible quite frequently. Let me give you the difference, for example, between Ephesians and Romans. When we read Ephesians, we see God commencing with his infinite purpose of grace. And Paul in chapter 1 begins with that unfolding of that purpose in all its majestic glory and detail. And we see ourselves in chapter 1 realizing throughout all eternity the full purpose of God and all that that means. It's tremendous reading just to read it again and again and to see that in the mind of God it is all accomplished and complete already and we're as good as there. So that is God commencing with what is nearest to himself, not taking account of your need and my need. As you know, that comes in chapter 2. And you have been dead in trespasses and in sins and so on. God must, of course, come to the condition that he met when he was seeking to work out his plans. Now, that is the truth of God as we see it in the great work of salvation and divine purpose from God's standpoint. But then, when you read the epistle to the Romans, you see man in all his need. And you see privileged man in all his need. You see pagan man, first of all, in chapter 1 and 2, and then you see privileged man, don't you? And you see these people, including you and including me, and we see ourselves in all our need, and then the grace of God coming out in his Son, bringing us in before him, cleared of guilt in the truth of justification, and then when we come to chapter 8, we find the purpose of God is reached, that we are destined to be conformed to the image of his Son. The image of his Son. Now that's the principle I want you to recognize in this chapter. There are these aspects that help us to understand the way God would have us read our Bible. Now, notice how this chapter commences. And the Lord called unto Moses and spake unto him out of the tent of meeting, saying. Now, there's enough in that verse, beloved, to keep us for a long time, but I try not to be digressed. Enough to say. Let's get the context of our book again. I've taken you briefly into Exodus. If you get in chapter 25 to chapter 40, what will you read? And what will you see? You will see the sanctuary prepared. All the details of the tabernacle committed to Moses on the mount. And then that committed to the people. And then the people industriously and those specifically enabled by the Spirit of God are brought to produce the tabernacle. And then sanctuary prepared for the worshiper. But in Leviticus, we see the worshiper prepared for the sanctuary. How is the priest that represents the people, how is he to draw near? How is he to have access into the sanctuary? Can he walk in as he will? Can he move as he wishes? Eternally. He must come before God in the value of something that avails for him. So, let us get that context clear in our minds. In Exodus, the sanctuary prepared for the worshiper. But in Leviticus, the worshiper prepared for the sanctuary. Now, here is the sanctuary complete. And the Lord has taken his place in it. And what does he do? He called unto Moses and spake unto him out of the tent of meeting. Oh, my brethren will know that this is the fifth and consummate time that the Lord has called Moses. He has called him four times before. But never mind that. You remember he called to him at the bush. You remember he called to him on the mount. But you remember he called him right into his immediate presence. And in those four callings, of course, it all got to do with the law and the sanctuary. But now that is completed and the Lord calls unto Moses and he responds. Now let us get that beautiful setting in this lovely passage. And so, beloved, that is really what is happening. These words that we're going to consider indicate how you and I can approach unto God in the value of His Son, in His work that has brought such pleasure to God and has brought such blessing to you and to me. Now, if we get that clear in our minds, I'm sure we will be helped this morning. If you want to get a parallel to these Greek chapters, you need to read very, very carefully. And I'm going to give you what I feel is a parallel to this chapter, and that is Psalm 40. I'm going to give you a psalm for each one of these chapters, but meanwhile, Psalm 40 is a psalm of the burnt offering, and I would take it that John's gospel is the gospel of the burnt offering. We will see more of that here. So, to get right to where we need to begin, in verse 3, let us note that God is presenting here those things that best speak for His Son. And there are five clearly defined things. I'll get them very clear. First of all, there is the bull. And then there is the sheep or the lamb. And then there is the goat. And then there is the turtle dove. And then there is the pigeon. So now, we are looking here in this chapter at five meaningful aspects of the person and of the word of Christ that contributes to the presentation of the burnt offering. Now, this is tremendous in my judgment. And this is the whole purpose of our coming together this morning and this day. That there may be granted to us in the ministry of the Word of God a fresh unfolding of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, when a man would bring a bullet, that is sizable. That is costly. And I'm sure you have already ascertained the sense that each of these things are domesticated. Nothing whining. Because the Lord is very, very selective here Jesus, I think of the tremendous strength and might of the Lord to do the work that he did that brought God such satisfaction. Then, in effect, I would be thinking of this aspect of his death. Now, I'm trying to put it in words so that the younger saints will see how best to bring these things into their appreciation and into their worship and into their remembrance and daily attitude to the Lord Jesus and of him. That's what I would think. I would feel that God is setting us in the bullet, the strength of his Son. Now, you know the use that the Bible makes of the bullet. It was the most useful, domesticated animal in Israel at that time. You know that it did the plowing. We have evidence of that in our Bible. Plowing with fine yoke of oxen. And you know that it carried the seed to the hard field. And after the seed had been sown, and it had matured, and it had been cut up, then the oxen was used to thresh. And you know that the ox must not be muzzled when it is treading out the corn. You see, it was a tremendously active animal. It was an animal that was used for every part of pastoral labor in Israel at that time. And then after it had treaded out the corn, it carried back to the storehouse that full grain, that full vine or whatever it was of corn, and there it brought it home. You notice the psalm that speaks of our barners being full and our oxen strong to labor. Oh, beloved, this morning, isn't that a glorious picture of our Lord Jesus? You think of all the labor, and you think of all the energy, and you think of all the might of that blessed one to do everything that was in the might of God whilst here on earth. Well, that's not what he is. Of all that's in the picture. Of all that's in the background. And that's why I put it in. The oxen were strong to labor. And that's where I derive the issue of its strength. And sometimes it is good for us to enter into what the Savior did for God once here on earth with all the majesty and might of his being to fully tell God of him all his absolute perfection and glory. We know that from John 18. But after this oxen, shall we say, let's get the picture in our mind, had been strong to labor, to do all that was done, it was then offered in sacrifice to God. My brethren, that's the point of this passage. That blessed one that was strong to labor, that blessed one that did everything to the infinite joy and satisfaction and pleasure of his God, was doing it because the moment would come, he would be offered in sacrifice upon the tree. Now that's the focal point of this. And so, not only was he strong to labor, but now in this passage, you can see that all the value of this person so satisfied God. He had all the strength within himself, all the quality, every feature receiving in this offering. And so, beloved, that's where we are this morning, isn't it? Because it says it shall be accepted for him. What about better than others mentioned this morning? That we are accepted in the beloved. That means when the Lord Jesus said, when the Father said of the Lord Jesus, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Well pleased. All the favor that rested upon his Son is now transmitted to us in that wonderful way that it shall be accepted for him. The moment we identify ourselves with the Lord Jesus, that very moment, all the blessedness of all that he is and all that is accomplished is transmitted to us, and we stand accepted in the beloved. As I've told you, that's the ministry of Ephesians chapter 1. Accepted in the beloved. The favor that is his because we are identified with him is ours in total and eternal. I want you to notice that he then, there's first of all identification, that is, he puts his hand upon the head. And then there is deviation because it has to be killed. He shall kill the bull before the Lord. Now, I want you to pause a moment because I'm just going to go under the surface of the bull. At least that's how I feel it. And I want you to be very clear that you understand these features. I wonder where we are this morning. I wonder if really we could just detach ourselves and examine and allow it to be examined where I am in relation to my appreciation of what Christ has done. You know, it's a very, very searching thing. As I look at these passages, I learn three things. And the believer can be one of either. And the believer can be all three. That's what I want you to get in mind. You see, you notice that this is ever so different. The whole world of this passage, the whole setting, is ever so different to Exodus 12. Exodus 12, these people that are addressed representatively in Moses are in Egypt. What are they longing for? What are they waiting for? They're waiting for redemption. They're waiting to be delivered. They're waiting to be rescued from the power and holding of the master and the mastery of Pharaoh. And they look upon the shedding of that blood as the means of their redemption. You know, beloved, I don't think we would want anything more than that. But there is. And I just wonder, if I were examined today by God, and if I were put down on paper where I stand in relation to the death of the Lord Jesus, would it just be that? Mind you, we sing a tremendous amount about being redeemed. And thank God we are redeemed. And thank God we have been brought out of Egypt. And thank God they'll be delivered from the power and throttle of the devil. And so on. You know, in our gatherings to remember the Lord, I'm not saying this truthfully, or I'm not here to be that. I'm just saying it through observation. Mind you, we don't get very much higher than that. You see, we're looking at the death of Christ from that standpoint. And I feel that that is taught in the Word. I feel that that is established in the Word. And so, I can look at the death of Christ as one that has been delivered from eternity. And I thank God from the depth of my heart for that. When I understand all that redemption had in mind, then I can come to this chapter. And can I see myself as an offer? Standing at the door of a tabernacle in which the presence and glory of God is. And can I see myself standing as an offer? In these conditions, in these circumstances, with that tremendous sacrifice that's going to be put to my atonement, can I see that? Can I see myself as moving, as it were, from the dark land of Egypt, with little knowledge of what really took place, and coming now into these circumstances that the sanctuary of God establishes, and that the mind of God approves, and see myself responding now to the thoughts of God concerning His Son as one that can see Him being put to death. Was for someone, I haven't thought of that. Oh, because you see, even this offerer, with all his privilege, is respected. Just the same as the situation in Exodus 12 doesn't bear any resemblance, a little, but not all, to this. Because as soon as we come to the point of killing the bullock. And I have a real difficulty with the one who slays it. Subsequently, in history, the only ones that fled the burnt offering were the priests. Whether the word he in verse 6 refers to the priests or to the offerer, I have real difficulty, I must confess. But if you feel that is the offerer who fled the burnt offering, then, of course, that brings even a greater appreciation than what possibly we would have understood. But what I want you to see is this, that when that moment comes, that the offerer kills the bullock, and if we concede that he fled it, that is, he opened it up, which I would have taken to be a appreciation, to let all see that the inwards of this animal and all about it is free from any blemish, then the priest is introduced. As you know, the offerer is not allowed to put these on the altar that God requires. It is the priest that does it. Am I capable, spiritually? Have I the spiritual intelligence and sympathy and understanding to move into the realm of the priest in verse number 6? Have I? Well, I know, and you know, that the Bible teaches the priesthood of all believers. That is, God has brought you not only into the position of a soul redeemed from Egypt, but not only into a position one who sees that the Lord Jesus Christ was offered for him in this very special way to bring him acceptance before God. But that now, as a priest and with priestly discernment, I can do what God is giving me to do in this passage. And you see that he lays the wood in order upon the fire. You can see that he lays the pieces upon the altar, the head, and the fire. You can see that he washes the legs and the inwards. And you can see that he puts a hole on the altar and it is burned, an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. Now, I believe, brethren, there are three issues. And you can be all three. I can be all. God has made it so that we are three in one. We are three in one. We are redeemed from Egypt. That's Exodus 1. We can be brought to the place in the very atmosphere of these verses as the offer. And then, in the goodness of God as distinct from the Midianites, we can be seen as all the intelligence, with all the energy of taking these pieces according to the mind of God and seeing them in relation to the all. Now when I look at the Lord Jesus, you see, there are three things with him. I believe firmly that he is a priest. And I believe very, very firmly still that when we use the word offered in Hebrews, it is offering of a priestly nature. He is a priest. And then, not only is he the priest that offers, but he is also the offering itself. The offering itself. But not only is he the offering itself, that is the bullock, as it stands in all its strength, and in all its majesty, and in all its greatness, he also is the victim. The victim. What a presentation of the Lord Jesus. And so we're looking at these things, and we have to look at them in this way. We are in the passage, we see ourselves clearly, and we see him in all the distinctiveness of his glory. And so, I trust that as we move through, we understand that at times we speak of him, at times we speak of ourselves, at times we speak of the situation in the Vilnius, but they're all in wondrous focus, and here they are in this channel. Now you take the head, and you take the hand, and you take the legs, and the arms. And you think of all that that conveys to you concerning the person of the Lord Jesus. You think of the perception. You think of the mind. And you think of the thoughts. And you think of the divine comprehension that was absolute in Christ, able in his power as a divine being to comprehend all that was in the mind of God, because he shares equality with us. And to think that he came into manhood and manifested the mind of God and declared it in all its fullness. And now, that head is good upon him. We often think of this in relation to the sinlessness of Christ. And that is true. He knew no sin. But beloved, more than that, it's not only what he did not. Let us ponder for a moment, beloved, what he knew. Let us ponder for a moment how God looked upon that blessed one in the suffering of the tree. Knowing all that he knew, he was prepared to give himself in sacrifice to God. Isn't that the meaning of you? Without spot to God through the eternal. That is, want to be controversial. Most of us feel that that is the holiest reality. But what I feel is this. That what that verse is telling you, that there never was a moment what this blessed one was wholly committed to the offering of himself at Calvary, for he knew it to be the mind of God. It was something he cannot. It was something uncreated. It was something that was ever there. And it was through that he offered himself without spot. There was absolutely no moment. There was absolutely no particle of a moment when anything of himself was withheld because it was eternal. Let's get that view of Christ. Let us see this in what is seen in his head. And if you have any thoughts, as you gather to remember the Lord Jesus, or in your personal devotion to God, that brings before you the tremendous comprehension of Christ, knowing all that he knew, and he gave himself for that spot. You know, that's the theme in John's Gospel. Jesus, knowing. Now you know how many times that occurs in the Gospel. And look at the occasions. See them marked clearly by John in chapter 13, twice. See it mentioned in John 18. See it mentioned in John 19. When those moments of excruciating agony dawned upon the blessed Son of God. Listen, beloved, it didn't bar. They didn't bar the comprehension of the Savior. Jesus knowing that all things were now accomplished. Oh, beloved, how we thank God this morning for such a sacrifice. How we thank God this morning for such a person. When I think of all this, and much more, I really, if you will, in a priestly way, entering into the significance of that day upon when I think of the fact that intelligence, the fat, the excellence. Fat is the wealth of that animal. It's the very internal fat that indicates the power. You think of that. We will never be able to grasp the fullness of his divine excellence. And it's our great joy to ponder how that was manifestly so in his life here on earth. But here is only one. And you know, beloved, that was the point of it all. That it may be on you. It is this that brings God such glory and has brought God such satisfaction and has brought us such blessing. Then, when I think of the words, I think of his affection. When I look at his legs, I think of his movement. now put them all together, and I'm quite sure you'll find a very precious presentation. I'm going to put it this way for you, maybe it'll help you. His head is only mine. And then the fat is holy. And then every aspect of this person, if you're dwelling upon these things, maybe you're not able to classify them, that doesn't really matter. The young believers wonder how they're going to bring these things into their adoration and worship of Christ. And now, if you're thinking of that blessed one, let us get it in John's Gospel again. It says there in the Greek, how is it? John focuses on. And John quotes from Exodus. He said, not a bone of him shall be broken. See, what is John doing? John is focusing your attention upon these ways. If you go back to Song of Solomon chapter 5, and how often that's read to us in the gathering as we worship. And we see his legs are pillars of marble set upon sockets of pine gold. Impossible to break. Pillars of marble. Oh, think of it. Think of every movement of Christ for the glory of God. Think of them now. Just now. On the cross. Think of that, of all that he did. Think of every step he took. Think of every journey he draw. Everything giving absolute satisfaction to God. Now that it's still the man. Cross. You and I are going to sit here this morning in admiration of that blessed one. Yeah. Cross. Think of that. Well, what you're really doing. You're coming down in a priestly way, and you're entering in to what it meant for Christ. And you're entering in to what it meant to God. Well, think of it differently, beloved. Just think of it this morning. Just let it into your soul if you've never got it before. Think of what it meant when that blessed one, in all that is portrayed here, from head to cross. If we could only get that, our worship would increase. And that is the point. Well, may it be called last week, so that we have the advantage. So let's put those things together. All the separation he takes away. And then, as we have it, his identification, he moves his hand. And then, there is mediation. He kills him. And then, there is priestly appreciation. Where there is his hand. Knowing what to lay in order before God. And now, to enter into it. This is the point of it, to appreciate. These are details that give us how to appreciate the thoughts of God.